about tonight. What I've got follow me, and what I want to explore a little bit is, what does that mean? When he says it, and I tell you, I was struck by how often and how frequent that appears in the Bible in the Book of Mormon, follow me. And I'd like to know, I want to know, and I want to practice that. I want to keep that commandment of following him. What does that mean? What does he feel? What is he thinking when he says, follow me? One thing that is a pleasure to see is that these people here, you, followed the Lord. You know, I believe, based on the Word of God, that we do nothing unless we are enticed by one or the other. You do nothing unless you're enticed. You're led by the Lord, or you're led by the adversary. Well, I believe that everyone here has been led by the Lord. They want to come here. They're following the Lord. He come here. We've been told that in the Word, that he is here. Dan said it this morning, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I also. And so you followed him. Well, that's part of it. Part of what we do is we follow him. And follow what he says right here, follow me, to me is not a suggestion. Our God who made everything, our God who has created life as it is, he knows exactly where the path is and where the wilderness is. He knows where the problems lie. He knows where the solution is. He knows where there is unhappiness and despair and disgust and sulliness. And he knows where beauty and harmony is. He knows that. He's designed it that way. That there is an opposition in all things, as the Book of Mormon says, page 84. There's an opposition in all things. He has a way that he's going to walk. He's going to take his children, and he's going to lead them through that maze or that straight way. He's going to pierce the darkness, and he's going to lead his children to where they ought to go, based upon this commandment, based upon that we follow him. Now, we can choose, and we do choose, and often there's many choices, and it's a frightening thing to see. We were talking this morning. I was talking to a sister. And it's a horrifying thing to me to see God as he's revealing, as I see it, his way. He is manifesting to the children of men. He's talking to his children, but he's talking to the nations. And he's talking to the world. And what he's saying, I am about ready to pull back the curtain. I am about ready to do a mighty, marvelous work and a wonder. I am about to launch those things that I have prophesied and have prophesied for years, they're coming to pass. We're seeing this on a day-by-day basis. I was telling her, I said, you know, when I turn on, I've got my little clock radio set at 6 o'clock. If we get up late, it's going to be 7 o'clock. But we got that radio set at either 6 or 7 o'clock. And boom, when that comes on a minute before broadcast time, a minute before the news right here, I just kind of hold my breath. I'm just sort of, what are they going to say? What happened last night? What just happened, you know, in 24 hours since I heard the news? And I can expect it. There's some unfolding of some portent, of something, whether it's evil and earth-shaking and terrifying, or whether it's, boy, that's the Lord coming. That's him. And I see that. And so I see what I was saying is that it's horrifying to me that as we see this, and I talk to my neighbors and I talk to people on the street, and by talking with them, I'll say simply like, what's happening? That's all I got to say. What's happening? And boy, there is this, I don't know, looks pretty bleak. It looks pretty scary. We don't know if America is going to hang together. We don't know when the next tidal wave or inferno or earthquake or volcano or flood or some disastrous policy by our government or whatever. We don't know what is going to happen next. I've never heard that in all my life. As I've done my own little polls, you know, how's things happening? Do you see prophecy happening right here? No, I don't see a thing right here. I think you're just daydreaming. But it's changed now. And so it's frightening to me to see that we're living in this day, that a day of peril. Bible says that in the last days there'll be perilous times. In a day threatening our very religion, our faith, our freedoms, our children. We're seeing that in this day. And people can live their mundane worldly lives apart as if there is no God. I asked the other day, this young man right here, he says, tell me, who is the son of Mary? I ain't got a clue. Living in a world of absolute disconnect from God, from the things that he's teaching, from the path that he's on, and he's calling and he's speaking to his children, follow me, and they can't hear the voice. They're not aware of a voice. They don't even know there's a path. They're not aware of the peril that they're in. They're not aware of the power available by the Lord himself for his children that he's given, he's promised. He's given power to his children. And of course, if you're a baptized member and if you have made those commitments, the promise that you are given is you're given the Holy Spirit that will teach you of things to come, will teach you the Word of God, help you to understand and discern between wickedness and righteousness, help you to live. It'll be the comforter in times of distress. Given that by our Lord right here who says, follow me. You follow me by doing these things. Follow me by doing what I do. Follow me, watch me, do what I do, what I say, what the way that I have done it, and you'll arrive. And you'll be safe. And you'll be able to negotiate this path of life right here with the end of your days, knowing that you did it right. You did it well. You served the Lord. You followed him like Paul. Henceforth lieth up for me a crown of righteousness. Jesus says, follow me. I've got a little map right here, and I'm going to try to do this. I was talking to Dan about this little pointer thing. And right here on my map, I'm going to point out a few little places right here. This place right here, if you can see my little arrow, can you see that? I'll move it so you can see that thing moving around. Okay, I'm going to land right here on the Sea of Galilee. Well, they call that the Sea of Galilee. They call that the Sea of Reeds. They call it Lake Tiberias. And in that little town there is the town of Tiberias. Well, close by that little town is the town of Capernaum. Have you ever heard that? Probably the most significant place in biblical history with dealing with Jesus right here is Capernaum. Capernaum. All right. Now right here, I'm gonna move my little thing around. Right here, I think I've got it on it. That's Nazareth. That's Nazareth, where Jesus was born. And this is the Sea of Galilee, and right straight down through here, what is this that I'm following? The River Jordan. Remember, you hear Moses right here, and the promise is, it says we're gonna cross over Jordan. We're going over Jordan right here. Well, that's where they did. They traveled and they came across Jordan. Well, down here, next to Jerusalem, and slightly north and east of Jerusalem, is the town of Jericho. And Jericho was the town for what? Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. All right, the walls come down. Okay, keep those in mind right here. I may flip back to it. But this area from here in the Sea of Galilee down to the north shores of the Dead Sea, and in this area right through here was the ministry of Jesus. And the ministry of Jesus right here, he didn't go alone. He didn't do that by himself, and he took men with him. And so we're going to pursue that just a little bit. Right here, Jesus comes into Jericho. Remember, that's the north part of the Dead Sea, way down south. And Jesus comes into Jericho, and there is a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is sitting at the receipt of customs. And the receipt of customs is that he is what's termed by the hated term of a publican. He's a publican. He's a tax collector. But not only is he just a tax collector, and in this important town of Jericho, it was a large town. It was a town for which there was a lot of trade that passed through that town as they went to other parts of Arabia, and as they went up into Lebanon and Syria, and they went down into Egypt and so forth. They would come through here. And Zacchaeus, in this large town, he had a lot of underling publicans. And they were just the tax collectors. He is the chief tax collector, Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus is rich, and he's comfortable. And he sits at his seat, and they pay him the money by extortion. They pay him the money, and how that works is that the Roman government rules Jerusalem and Israel and all the lands thereabout. They rule that. They have subcontracted out to these men who are bereft of conscience. They don't have a problem taking your money. They find no fault in reaching into your wallet and taking a large amount of your money. Well, that's who these guys are. That's why they were hated. They hated him because they were kind of a traitor to their own people, and they were allied to Rome. They were allied with the Roman system. And so here he was, and he has been made rich by robbing other people legally. He robs them legally. And so he sets the price. And so if there's a tax on your donkey, if there's a tax on your family, if there's a tax on the food that you buy with like this, if there's a tax that Rome is demanding right here, and it may be 10 bucks in our terms right here, it may be 10 bucks, he says, the Roman government wants $20. You will pay that or I will report you. Well, they paid it, but they hated it. And they knew what he was doing. And they knew that he was getting rich on their own hard-earned money. Well, Zacchaeus right here, you know the story from Bible school. He's up in a tree. And Jesus is passing by. Now, what is Jesus doing? Does Jesus know that Zacchaeus is up in the sycamore tree? Does he know that? He knew that a long time. He knew that before Zacchaeus was born. He knew that this day was going to come. I am going to come by your house. I'm going to come by on this road right here. And the person that I'm interested in at this moment is Zacchaeus. And I'm coming there for what reason would he come there? I'm coming, Zacchaeus, so that you follow me. I'm coming. My purpose is to get you down. And we're going to have a meeting. And I'm coming that you would follow me. Zacchaeus, all I can do is read between the lines. But I know when a man or a woman is wrought upon by God, if Jesus comes in, you're not just going to sit there. If Jesus comes in here, right here, we're on our knees. We are worshiping God Almighty. We are talking in favor of the Lord. We have no ulterior thoughts. We have no evil in our mind. We're not thinking of some chintzy thing or some wicked idea or concept right here. We're all focused in on Him. He has drawn us in. He's like a magnet. And he comes to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus up in that tree, and that little parade stops, and he looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, this day I'm going to have dinner with you. This day I'm going to abide in your house. This day I'm coming to your house. That's what Jesus does. And he comes, and he's knocking, and he's speaking to us, and he's saying, are you going to follow me? Are you going to keep my will? I want to take you to safety. I want to get you over Jordan. I want to lead you to the promised land. I want to deliver your life from bondage to sin and from frivolity and from cheapness. Follow me. And Zacchaeus up in that tree. He doesn't just kind of shinny down and bone himself up and twist an ankle and grumble the way over to Jesus. He comes down gladly. And he comes into his house. And Jesus come there. He came there for a very reason. And he comes into Matthew's house. Into Zacchaeus' house. And he talks to him. I am sorry right here. I got the two stories mixed up right here. Zacchaeus, today I must abide in your house. And then what Zacchaeus says at the end of that is, if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. That leads me to believe that his exorbitant seizure of your money was four times what it should be. May not be, you know, that's just my own little peculiar thought. But Zacchaeus, when Jesus came, when the Lord comes, there is this light that's shown on our hearts and our lives. And that light comes in, and if there's something there, and there is, I want to guarantee you, I'm not afraid to say this, in all of our hearts right here, there's something that needs repair. There's something that the Lord needs to do. There's something that he wants to deal with. There's something that he wants to lead us away from, whatever that little sin, that little peculiarity, that little hazard that's got a grip on us. He wants us to lead us away from that and on the right road, get us out of the weeds. And so here is Zacchaeus, immediately says that. Lord, he says, if I've committed any sin, if I've bilked anybody, if I've cheated anybody right here, I restore them fourfold. We had a brother came to this church here for a long time, and he told us a story. He said that he had, back when he was in his terrible days, he had beat a guy up and stole his wallet years ago. And the Lord come on him. Lord come to him right here, and he could not shake that guilty thought. Years ago, I stole this wallet from this man that I beat up. And he made it his business to go and find that man and restored him more than onefold to from the theft of his wallet. When the Lord comes into us, he is talking to us. Am I listening? Am I listening to what he's saying? Am I heeding him? The man that wants to he's in it for my soul. He's in it for my life. He's in it because he knows what is best for me. He wants to get me out of that, get me back on the path where we can follow him. This was Zacchaeus. Right here is that little town that I showed you on that map. Is up there. This is the Lake Sea of Galilee, and this is the little town of Capernaum right here, Capernaum, whatever. And Jesus had been over on the other side. Now he's on the other side, and this scripture right here says, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city." We think his own city is Nazareth. We think that Capernaum became his own city. Now what happened is that he was in Nazareth. Nazareth, here was the carpenter's son. Carpenter's son grew up. They knew who the carpenter's son was. They knew who Joseph was, his father. They knew his family. They knew his address. They passed by there many times. They probably had something they had to have carpentered by the father and by his son. They knew him. He was a nice young man. They knew him. That's him. But nothing's particularly out of the way or special, until Jesus walked into the synagogue. He walked into the synagogue in Nazareth. He walked into the synagogue, and he went to the 61st chapter of Isaiah. And he opened up that, and he read to them. He says, "The blind receive their sight. The deaf will hear. The proclamation of the day of the Lord has come." Spoke tremendous things. Those people that were listening, number one, what they're hearing and what they're seeing are a couple of things. They're looking at this young man, probably maybe 30 years old. No, who knows? He's in the 30s, maybe even younger than that. They're looking at him and they're saying, wait a minute. I know who he is. He never said a peep. We didn't see anything right there. We saw a nice young man, and we know his father's a decent guy right here. We saw that right here. And all of a sudden, this man, we know that. We know we saw him when he was a young kid. In fact, if you like some of the mothers right here, we changed his diapers. They know that. They saw that. And here he is, an adult now. And he comes in, he's got the audacity to say something, and they knew exactly what he was saying. They knew exactly what he was saying, and what he was saying is that I am the Son of God, and I have come to seek and to save. I've come to deliver you from bondage to sin. I have power over demons and over spirits, and I am the Lord, follow me. They knew that. What did they do? What did the non-followers do? The non-followers picked him up, and the Bible says there, he says they took him to the brow of a hill, and I looked up Nazareth, and Nazareth is on a, here's, right here is the Sea of Galilee. Nazareth is to the west. It's to the south and to the west by about 12 miles. Nazareth is on a hill, and it comes down to the Sea of Galilee. Well, on top of this hill is Nazareth. Nazareth is on a hilly place. On Nazareth is this brow. And there's a precipice right there in Nazareth. Just like the Bible said, they took him to the brow of a hill, and they were going to cast him off this brow of this hill. And he said that he departed out of their midst. Well, where he went is he went across the Sea of Galilee. He went over to the land of the Gadarenes. That's where that demonic man was. Or in a couple of, one place it says two of them, but there was at least one of them over there. He exercised that demon spirit, and then he got back in a boat, and he come back here. This became his adopted city, Capernaum. And this is where he called his own. And in that town right here, there were several callings. And this is where Matthew comes in. And Matthew was a publican. He was not the chief publican, but he was a publican, and he took those taxes, and if you lived there, you despised him. You knew who he was. You saw him seated there. He was at the receipt of custom right here, and Jesus comes by, and he says, follow me. It's an amazing thing to me. Here is, before we talked about Zacchaeus, here we're talking about Matthew, men of renown, men of position, men of money, men of riches right here. And when Jesus come by, something happened. It happens to believers. It happens to people who follow the Lord. Something changes. There's a change. There's a transformation. We see it in these two examples. A man who've got it, their future is paved right here. They'll die old men, and they'll pass their money down to their children. And their children will be at the receipt of customs. And something happened to them. And they were forever changed. And they followed the Lord. I had that in my mind right here. I know it was Matthew right here. It might have been Zacchaeus. But one of those two custom guys, they had a dinner. And in my mind, it's after his conversion. One of those two guys, I think it's Matthew, after his conversion, he went and he had a dinner. And the Pharisees folded their arms and looked narrowly down at him, at Jesus, and they asked his disciples, your master eats with publicans and with sinners, with disdain dripping. That's who you're following. You're following a man who eats with publicans and sinners. You hear the snake just as hissing right there. And Jesus says, I have not come to save the whole, but to save those that are sick and that are ill of sin. That's who he came to. And he's coming by, and he's talking to us. And he's speaking to everyone that will hear, follow me. Right? He leaves there, and he's still on the Sea of Galilee, and he walks on the seashore. He's walking on the seashore. Here's some inveterate fishermen. And these guys are fishermen. They've been fishermen. Their daddies probably were fishermen. It's been handed down from generation to generation. That's all they know. By the way, this man, Matthew, who is he? One of the apostles, one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, was a publican. So he's walking on the seashore, and he comes up to these men, and Peter and Andrew, and he comes up to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, if you're a detective, or if you're a person who studies words, and you sit back and you heard that, you were there and you were just watching as an innocent bystander, just a little bit, and Jesus comes in and you're invisible. They don't see you. He doesn't see you. And Jesus comes in and he says, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." What would you think? Well, number one right here is that I bet they don't do it. Those guys have been fishermen right here. You're going to take away their livelihood? You're going to totally alter their lifestyle? You're going to change all that? Yeah, I bet you they don't do that. Number two, if they do, then how will they make a living? How will they survive? And number three is fishers of men. He is commanding these men, and he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Well, I'll tell you what that means to me, and it means to me, layperson Randy, what it means to me, person of the Church of Christ. What it means to me is, as I read that, what that means to me is, that's a job. That's may not be job number one right here, but that's high up in priority of the jobs of the followers, is to follow him and to make fishers of men. I remember years ago, it seemed like I told this just recently, but years ago I was down in Phoenix, and we were together, and there was a bunch of us together, and we were just yakking and talking and doing what guys do, just yak and talk. And one of the guys in our group right here spotted a man that had been disfellowshipped or had not come to the church for a long time. Can't remember what the deal was. And he was walking across there, hadn't been in church for a long time. We had this conversation as we're talking right here. I noticed my brother look up and he noticed this man who we hadn't seen in a long time. And boy, he left us. We were abandoned. And boy, he ran over there and he put his arm around this brother. And they walked on and they talked. And I don't have a clue what they said. But what the image was, I'm fishing. I'm fishing. I'm throwing the line out. I'm throwing it out right here, and I'm hoping somebody will snag it. Somebody will bite the bait. I see that as our job. We had some visitors this morning, and I was delighted to see the whole lot of fishermen were gathered around them. Ought to be every time that there's a visitor, it ought to be among ourselves. There ought to be this spirit with us, which is, I'm fishing for the Lord. I'm trying to drag you in, trying to reel you in, trying to draw you in closer. We read in the Book of Mormon, says that their meetings were conducted by the Spirit, and what they did is they exhorted one another to pray and to fast and so forth, and they're talking to each other about the welfare of their souls. They're fishing. They're fishing for it. Come on, brother. Come on, sister. Get in closer. Sean was saying that. Get in here together as a tight little group of fishermen here together. I see the Lord calling us to do that. Follow me and do what I say. Follow me. This is what I did. This is what I want you to do. Then Jesus said unto the disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." What does that mean? I deny that I'm Randy Sheldon. I deny it. I will not ever admit it. Denying himself is something that you want. I want that. This is what I do. This is how I talk. This is how I practice. This is me. You know, I like doing this. I like eating my bonbons at Sunday night, you know, and I like to go out to eat on Thursdays, and I like to, you know, I like to tell kind of marginal jokes, right? That's just what I like. It's just kind of me. I like to hang out with my shady buddies right here. You know, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, there's lots of things I like to do. Deny yourself, he says. Deny whatever there is that is persuading and saying, come apart and join the world. You know that world in Lehi's vision? You know, he had that, and it was this great exalted building right here, and there was the world pointing their finger. What they're doing, they're pointing the finger. But what the pointing finger means is, anytime our children see a pointing finger, or they hear the drivel that comes out of some people's mouths right here, as they're sneering and snarling at somebody that doesn't do things the way they want them to do it, what they're saying is, we're gonna belittle you until you come on our side. And denying is, I'm not hanging with you guys. I'm not going to go to those places. I'm not going to watch those programs on the TV. I'm not going to go to those movies. I'm not going to listen to that kind of music. Yeah, I like it. I want to do that. I'm going to deny myself. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to deny myself for the kingdom's sake. I'm going to deny myself, for which most people have an utter inability to do that. Inability to say, no, I'm not going to do that. What was that deal when it was years ago? It was President Bush's wife, or some wife, some presidential wife right here. She says, just say no.
Reagan.
Who? Reagan's wife. President Reagan. Just say no. And boy, did she get beat up by that. You know, you can't just say no. I mean, the kids can't say no. They don't have an ability to say no. They're going to do those bad things, right? It's just forget that. That's the wrong thing to say. It's the right thing to say. It's what Jesus says. Deny yourself. I say no. Remember my sister. We were all in a car. We were about 16 years old. She's probably about 17. I may have been 15. And someone was driving that car, and he was driving like a nincompoop. And he was driving, and we were, all of our lives were imperiled by his driving and by his obnoxious behavior and by the words and by the conversation. It wasn't good. And if I was a parent right here, I'd have said, get out of the car right now, kid. You're coming home. You're not riding with him. But we're riding together right here, and my sister, she says, you stop this car right now and you let me out. Well, I thought, man, that was good. I thought it then, 15 years old. Why didn't I do that? Why couldn't I say that? Denied that thought of, I can't say that because it might be embarrassing. I can't do that thing, you know, because somebody's going to look at me. Somebody's going to say something about me. Jesus said, we don't care. Just like Nephi said when that pointing finger right here from the world, and they're pointing the finger, he says, we heeded them not. We're not paying any attention. We're listening to the man that's leading us. We're going to follow him. And he knows what he's saying. And he knows when he says it, don't go there. Don't blend with the world. Don't learn the things of the world. Don't watch their stuff. Don't be engulfed in their philosophies. Don't be led by them. Be led by the Lord. Follow him. Deny yourself. Paul makes that statement. He talks about, he says, quit yourself like men. That means be men. He says, you are called to be soldiers. You're called to be soldiers. And a soldier has set himself, and he's denied. He don't get a banana split every night. He don't get to sleep in a real comfy little bed. He's called to duty and vigilance. He's called to be on guard. And he's ready to fight. And he's ready to serve, and he's ready to obey. That's what a follower does. Now, non-followers don't do that. Non-followers, they're going to watch their seedy, crummy shows that fill their mind with all kind of sexual innuendos and violence. They're going to permit their children to see all kind of things on their little PlayStations and do all kind of things and occupy themselves, and they can't even think straight. They're going to go to places where the world hangs out. They're going to do the things that the world does. They're more comfortable with the world. They like the things of the world, not knowing that when you're straying right here, the devil, boy, he's just doing this. I'm getting you. Just a little bit further off. Just come my way just a little closer. And what does the Bible say? It says it's like a bird going to the snare, like an ox going to the slaughter, not knowing that death is imminent right there. Deny himself. Jesus, further along in the seashore, he gets his disciples. He's called them, and they're following him. And he gets in a ship. Now, think a moment. Does Jesus know about what is going to happen? Just fairly soon. Do you think that Jesus knew that there is going to be a terrible storm on this little lake? Do you think that Jesus knew that what I'm going to do is I'm going to go down in the hold of this ship and I'm going to sleep? Do you think that he knew all of that? He knew every bit of it. And he knew exactly their response to those tremendous waves. He knew that. Now, in this pursuit of ours, as we follow the Lord right here, are there waves ahead of us? Is there peril in front of us? Are there prophecies to be fulfilled that are frightening? Are there going to be something for which we are going to cry, "Oh Lord, save us"? Now, he knew that. And he went down in that ship just exactly as he knew, and he knew what they're going to say. What was the purpose of this story? What was the purpose of getting into that ship? "We're going to take a little ride, boys. We're going to go on a ship." And he said, "Well, yeah, we've ridden in ships all of our lives right here. This would be great. We're going to the other side." "Yeah, we're going to go to the other side." And the seas come up. The waves come. They've never seen waves like this. They've never seen the angry ocean as they see it here on this little Sea of Galilee. And they are what men and women are. They are fearful to the max. They're terrified. What is the leader saying? What is he saying to me? What he's saying, there is terror coming. You stay with me. You follow me. And I can bid the waves be still. And we'll get through this. And we will live to the glory and honor of God Almighty, who rebukes the seas, as they stood there in amazement. And just a voice, "Waves, be still." Moments before that, crashing water coming in right here. They're holding on with everything they got. Probably nearly swept overboard in an instant. And they were amazed by that. But what I see our leader saying, he says to the followers, "We're going through this. Be not fearful. Be not of little faith. Believe in God Almighty." And just like these men, they could have believed, and it would have been a whole lot more peaceful trip. Tell you a story. I may have told it before. I can't remember. There was an airplane. People were on that airplane, and they took off in good weather. And as they're flying, the report come on and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, we have noticed on the radar that there is some some turbulence ahead of us. Put your seatbelts on, please. And they did that, and they came into the turbulence. And as it was kind of rocking and rolling right here, the voice come on again and says, ladies and gentlemen, we don't want to frighten anybody, but we want to remind you where your life preservers are, and that should something happen is to get in a ball position and protect yourself and be careful of falling things above your head. Immediately terror come on the passengers of this plane. And there was pandemonium, and they hit the most severe air weather that any of them had ever remembered. And that plane, it looked like it was going down, and there was screaming and praying and howling and fright. Everyone was frightened. The man who was telling the story said that he was holding on for everything that he had right here, and he noticed a little girl. A little girl sitting there. Wasn't the slightest look on her face of fear. She was on this ride. And boy, he could see everyone, and everybody was, you know, writing letters to their loved ones, we'll never see you again, and you know, save me, Jesus, and all expressions of fear and terror that you could have on a plane right here. And a little girl just sat there. Said they came through it, and the plane landed right here safely, and they got out, and people got up and left, and the little girl just sat there in her seat. And he thought, you know, he says, I've got to talk to her. He said, that was a terrible ride, wasn't it? Yeah, she said it was pretty rough. Well, weren't you afraid? She said, no, my father is the pilot, and I knew he would get us home safe. Our God is the pilot. The one that we're following, we best follow him and get out of the shadows and get out of the stuff that Lord is talking to us about, and I know he talks to us. I've heard his voice. You have too. Randy, that's not right. Randy, don't go there. Randy, don't see that. Randy, you know that a Christian wouldn't do this, wouldn't see this, wouldn't be here, wouldn't have those thoughts. And he's talking to us. And what that talk is for is to follow me, and I'll get you out of Babylon. I'll get you out of this chaos. I'll get you out of there where there is safety and peace and fulfillment and righteousness and goodness and mercy. We were in Honduras in January, and we went. Ronnie Gill has got a four wheel drive, and we went on a path I've never been on one this bad. And we're on the gravel road, and the gravel road turned into a dirt road, and the dirt road turned into a cow pasture, and the cow pasture turned into a rutted, pitted a cattle trail. And we're bumping down this thing, and we come to a place just like this. This isn't it right here. It looked just like this. I was amazed. It looks identical to this. And what we did is we walked this path right here, and through that grove of trees right here, we went straight up the mountain. And boy, it was steep. And I'm glad I had my cane. I'm not embarrassed to say I had one. And I had me my bam, whatever I had right here, and I had a stick, and boy, I'm just pulling myself up as I'm going up this mountain right here. Why? Because there's some people up there that want to hear what we've got to say. That's what the trail looks like. That is not a highway. That's not some wide thing that he's, some big esplanade that he's taking us down and we're cruising at 65 right here. He's not taking us there. He's taking on something narrow, something that in this word right here, the straightness, narrowly defined, understood exactly the parameters of left and right, where the borders are, where the trail is, and where the wilderness and the weeds began. That's where we're going now. It is not this lackadaisical journey of, you know, I'm just kind of drifting through life and I think that I'm going to drift towards the narrow door. It isn't that way. This path is for the followers. The weeds are for the non-followers. The poison ivy, the chiggers, the ticks, the snakes, all the things that bite and stick and hurt and sting right here, they're over there off the path. We're to follow him. Follow him for some objective that he has. He has some reason, just like those men that got in that boat. He's got a reason for getting you in the boat. Not because he's wanting to take a boat ride. There's something he's doing. When he come by Zacchaeus's his place right here, he says, I'm here for a reason. Salvation has come to your house. When he comes to us, he is persuading us, get off the parameters of the road. Get off the sideline. Get off the wayside. Get over here on the path, because that's where I walk. You're not going to find me over there in some uncharted weed patch with no followers. My followers follow me in the path that's straight. We follow him. We believe that. And it says he set an example for us to follow him. How does that play in your lives? 2013. How does that fit in to corporate America? To a land that is flowing with milk and honey and money and riches and things and distractions. How does this path speak to us? Because the world is going to tell you that's an old path right here. Just like in Jeremiah 21st or whatever that chapter right here. He says that here is the old path, and they said, we will not walk therein. How does this to the Christian? How does this fit with your life? Or how does it encumber your life? Or how does it affect you? What does it say to us when we have the Lord telling us to follow him? What does that mean? Here in 2 Nephi, it says, can we follow Jesus? Say we shall be willing to keep his commandments. And then he says, do the things that you have seen me do. Can we follow Jesus if we're known lawbreakers? If we're felons against the Lord? If we are escaped convicts? If we are people who are unregenerate, unsaved, unresponsive, unhearing? Can we follow the Lord right here without keeping his will, by keeping his commandments? But a follower does that. A follower's life is changing. It never stops changing. There's never a time for it. I'll give you an example. My good wife, my chastiser. I've got some people that have just ticked me off. Might say they're cheating me. They're. I don't want to get into the details right here, but I can tell you I have plenty of reason to be the way that I am. I don't, but my heart says that. And so I was rehearsing a little bit, and one of the persons says right here, I said, what? And this person said, I can't hardly say this without being incriminated. Well, that's an offensive word. What? I said, well, you know, that's how I say it. That's what I say. And of course, the chastiser came again, and he said, that was a very terrible thing to do. A person of the Church of Christ, a minister of the Lord right here, you're talking like that? You know, what an embarrassing thing to say. Well, I didn't admit it to her then, you know, but I have received that. And there are some major mending that I intend to do and major changes I am going to make right here. And the what days are over. Not going to be hearing what? Well, that's what I'm not saying I'm a big follower right here. A follower, they receive that. The Lord is coming and he's talking and he's speaking and he's encouraging and he's commanding, and sometimes he raises his voice. And the believer, the follower right here says, I hear you. I'm following. I'm coming. We had a little activity. I'm going to try to say this generally. Had a little activity, and in this little activity, there was some kids in this little activity. Then what they had to do is there was a rolling ball. And the idea being is that you're going to roll that from person to person across the circle right here. You're all sitting down. And you roll the ball. And if you throw the ball, you're displaced and you're out of the game. Well, immediately there was a young person right here threw the ball. Well, that young person found himself out of the game. Not a whole lot different than what I'm talking about here. We're told by the Lord, we're going to roll the ball to one another. Don't throw the ball. You throw the ball, you're out of the game. I'm talking to you, sister Church of Christ member. I'm talking to you, brother Church of Christ member right here. This is what's expected. This is what I want my followers to do. This is what they will do. This is what you will do. And oftentimes I'm the guy throwing the ball. And the follower right here is, you know, if you don't want to be out of the game, you got to heed what the Lord is saying. Wherefore, beloved brethren, I know that if you shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart, and if you've been noticing that right here, we got all this following. No hypocrisy. Well, what is it? Well, hypocrisy might be, I just love this place. I love coming to church. I love listening to Randy. I wish he'd shut up. Hypocrisy is looking one way and feeling the opposite. Well, how often might that be? You know, we're Christians. And we are to maintain ourselves as Christians with no hypocrisy. I was talking to Eva Neva. She here? All right. Talking about her parents, and boy, I tell you what, she had dandy parents. I love those parents. And I was asked about a mother, and I asked about a father. And so they told me about their mother and their father, and they spoke about their father. And I said, well, you know, our father was very loving, as was our mother. But our father, bless his soul, he spoke his mind. And he'd tell you just straight out, no, you shouldn't do that. Mother would kind of finesse it a little bit. And, well, I don't know if you should or not. You know, but Dad would say, oops, that was very wrong. You should be ashamed of yourself. No hypocrisy. And I want to do that. I want to be a person who is through and through a Christian. We look at life with a Christian attitude. We make decisions based on the Lord. We make, if I'm going to go somewhere, years ago, Uncle Ray had given us, when we took the bus and took it down to Arizona right here, Uncle Ray had given us a bunch of money. And with that bunch of money, he wanted us to spend that on having dinner together. And so we did. And so we were looking for a place to eat dinner. And as we went from town to town on kids with hungry bellies, you ought to try it sometime. Kids are hungry right here, and you're delaying. You're just taking your time. And so I'm driving from town to town and restaurant to restaurant, and we're looking to see what kind of restaurant would be a good restaurant. I'd jump out of the bus. I'd go into the restaurant right there, and everybody in the bar would turn around and raise up their beer mug right here. And I'd say, well, no, we can't go in there. Couldn't find a restaurant that didn't serve booze. We come into this little town right here, and I jumped out. Kids, boy, we about had a riot. I mean, boy, they were, well, we're hungry right here. We're tired. And I jumped out, went into this restaurant right here, and I said, I want to ask you one question right here. Is this a family-style restaurant, and you got booze in here? This is a family-style restaurant, and there is no booze allowed. Hallelujah. Boy, we brought in 30 kids into there, and and did what we had our dinner, and it was dandy. Provided the birthday cake, provided the drinks, the whole, I'm talking about Coca-Cola and so forth, provided all of that. Well, what that meant to me was, you got kids right here who are seeing Randy and Becky, seeing some adults, and they're taking in this place. And guess what, Mom and Dad? He says, we looked over there, and boy, there was a bunch of people drinking. There was a whole bunch of people right there. They was drinking. And Randy and Becky took you into that place? And what it meant to us is that we do not want to have the slightest shade of hypocrisy. We don't want to be, well, Randy, he talks about don't drinking right here, but he takes his kids into places where they drink. Point that I'm making right here is let the Lord do the work on our hearts and our lives right here. Well, we don't have to be hypocrites. We don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to hide. We don't have to be Christians on Sunday and going down south on Monday. You know what I mean? For those that are not baptized, the Lord is commanding that his children or those that would follow him would come down the waters of baptism, and then they are given the promise of the Holy Ghost. Probably everybody in this room right here is a baptized member. Some of our little kids are not. But that's part of following the Lord. We did that when we made this profession. We did that when we were baptized and when the hands were laid on us right here. We have determined to follow him the rest of our lives. We're not going to follow him into some shady place. He's not going to take us into some wicked place right here that would subject our souls to undue temptation. We're following the Lord. Almost done. Steadfastness. I want to tell you, I hope that it's my candor, my honesty right here is not offensive to you. I am fearful as things get a little more turbulent, steadfastness our steadfastness may be in peril. Steadfastness is, and I've seen it. I've seen people who are steadfast and they can't be deterred. I have tried that. I've tried in activities right here to dissuade somebody who is bent on going somewhere and doing something. And if he's steadfast, he can't be dissuaded. He is immovable. He's not going to do it. And he's got reasons why he's steadfast and solid where he's at. Well, when the temptations come, when the devil comes knocking, when that serpent is up there and he's enticing us away, how steadfast am I? How steadfast am I in the face of the adversary? How steadfast am I when economies begin to depart? When maybe the trash begins to build up on the city streets of Independence? Becky tells me that Independence itself right here is considered an inner city now. What happens when everything that we know and have counted on to be peace and safety and secure and good and nice and homey and comfortable, what happens when that begins to disappear? What happens when we go to the store right here and we discover that, boy, they're low on supplies here. We didn't get our hamburger that we wanted. They didn't have any more bread on the shelves. What happens to the steadfast person right here when there begins to be tests of faith in can God provide? Will God provide? Will he do it? All those questions right here, we need to determine, am I steadfast now in the good times? Am I immovable from the rock that I'm standing on, which is Jesus Christ? Steadfast, and we got a hope. I tell you, if you talk to young people, and I've talked to several, and you talk to young people, will you live to be 20 years old? No, not going to make it. Do you think that you're going to be able to be a successful person in the future? No, I don't think so. Not me. It's not for me. Do you think that you could could be a righteous person? Do you think that you could do what is right and good before God? No, I can't. I just can't do it. Do you think there's hope in the future? I see none. Christians got that. The world doesn't have it. World does not have it. It can't give it to you. Only the Lord is at the fountain of hope and of faith and of love. All the good things that we want and desire, right? The Lord is the only source of that. So therefore, we have a hope and a love of God and of all men. If we don't have a hope, we need to pray to Almighty God that somehow that I'd get it. If we don't have love of God right here, we need to be asking the Lord right here, teach me how to love you, Lord. If we don't love all men, we need to be asking the Lord, how do we overcome that? And help me to pray for the person that I don't particularly like. All of that is part of the follower's mandate. Now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen. Be thou followers of the Lord. God bless you.